verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In the high priestly prayer of our Lord, recorded in John 17, in verse 3, he says to his Father, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That is as good a definition of a real Christian as we will find anywhere in the Bible, that we might know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Now, the apostle who recorded those words of our Lord in his prayer used them again when he came to write his first epistle. And in chapter 1 that we've read, verse 3, here are essentially those words again. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the whole letter of John, this first one particularly, is about this fellowship with God and Christ, and fellowship with other believers too, because you'll notice in verse 3, our fellowship. It's a shared thing among believers. We have this in common with the true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is one of the great themes of the first epistle of John. And throughout the letter, there are, I think, about 5 or 7 what are called tests of faith, whereby we can try ourselves to see if we really have this fellowship with God, fellowship with his Son, fellowship with other believers, if we truly are a real Christian. Now, this fellowship, it is obviously something that makes for real satisfaction, because John says in verse 4, "These things write we unto you, that your joy might be full." To have this vertical fellowship with God and Christ, and the horizontal fellowship with others of the Lord's people. Now, do you have this? And do we know this in our experience? And you see, straight away comes the first test to discover whether this is true of us. Verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and so on, if we walk in darkness, well, that's patently not true of us. And it's this first test that's most interesting and most important. You see, God is holy because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He dwells in light unto which no man can approach, whom no man hath seen nor can see. It's the light of his holiness and majesty that is burning and blazing and unbearable. And we are darkness, the exact opposite of that, because we are sinful. And what fellowship can light have with darkness? And there is only one way. If God is pleased to put away our sins to his satisfaction, and this alone, the forgiveness of sins, qualifies us for fellowship with God and his people. So you see, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. It's only through the blood of the cross, the atonement, the cleansing of our sins, the renewing of us by his grace, that we are fitted and able to have fellowship with this God of unutterable holiness, purity, and burning, blazing majesty. Well, now that brings us to our verse this evening, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the way in to this holy fellowship is through the divine forgiveness, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, applied by the precious blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we have here then this marvellous verse and another of the promises. If we confess our sins, and that's the condition and the promise, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's look at these two things then. The condition, if we confess, and the promise, he's faithful and just to forgive. Now, it's been said that there are two kinds of forgiveness. There is forensic forgiveness and there is family forgiveness. And what this means simply is this. Forensic forgiveness refers to the conversion that changes us from being someone in our sins and under God's judgment and on the broad road that leadeth to destruction, changes us from all that, and we're brought out by it into God's favour and on the narrow road that leadeth unto life. Forensic forgiveness, the word is used, as you know, in connection with forensic science, as detectives search for clues in order to lead to the guilty person who's committed a crime. It's crime and detection, punishment, and so on. Forensic forgiveness, you see, God the judge, the God of wrath, God whose anger burns towards sinners in their sins, and yet through Christ, through the cross, through the atonement, he is pleased to show forgiveness and pardoning mercy and bring the sinner into everlasting favour. The mouth of hell is closed, heaven is open, and that person is forgiven, justified from all things, divinely acquitted, absolved, made right with God forever. Forensic forgiveness. It occurs when we're converted, when we're saved from our sins and from the judgment that we need, that we deserve. It has to happen. It has to happen, and it will happen once, and it changes everything. And we're on our way as pardoned, accepted sinners who rejoice in free grace and are on our way to glory. But there is that family forgiveness too. And that refers to the forgiveness that God's children still need. Because God's children have remaining sin in their natures. We know it, don't we? We feel the working of corruption within. The thoughts we can think, the imaginations, the horrible feelings, the words, the deeds. We can sin as God's children, as forgiven sons and daughters of the Almighty. And therefore we need ongoing forgiveness for fresh sin that we contract. And it's family forgiveness because, you see, if we're Christians, we do not sin against the judge so that we're back under condemnation, because the judge has justified us, acquitted us. But we sin against our Father and we grieve his heart. But there is still forgiveness with him, that he may be feared, and we can be forgiven, and we keep short accounts with the Lord. And as soon as we think we've sinned, we confess it and we put it right, take it to the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, in order to keep things sweet and open and clear before us and the Lord. So forensic forgiveness and family forgiveness. Now these two things really are in this verse, and these words apply really to both. Let's ask first of all, what is confession of sin? If we confess our sins, he... Well, you see, it's confession of sin to God, isn't it? Not to a human priest or to anyone else, but to him. But what is confession of sin? Well, it's when we feel guilty before God. Our sins. Now, we don't naturally feel guilty before God. It's not something that springs naturally out of our natures. We never will feel any guiltiness or any need before God if left to ourselves. Now look at verse 6. There are people who say that they have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness. They say they know God and they're friends with God, and yet they're sinning all the time and their lives are in darkness. Well, they tell lies. They don't feel any sin. They don't feel any need. They think that they're doing very well indeed. And they're utterly deceived. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It's possible to actually say that you don't have sin, that we're not sinners, that we're not guilty of breaking God's law and offending him and are defiling our lives. We call it other things instead. No sin. That's self-deception, isn't it? Truth isn't in us. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. There are plenty of people who are prepared to go as far as to say, well, I'm not perfect, but sin. And I wonder if there's anyone here this evening who perhaps because of their very niceness and human goodness, so far as it goes, would stop short of admitting that you are a real sinner before God.
that you've broken all his commandments, that you've offended his holy majesty, that you've provoked his wrath again and again and again, and really you deserve to be damned in hell forever and ever. Now, is that you? Would you say that that's you in and of yourself? Because you see, if you stop short of admitting that, you've got no sin to confess. And you're denying the very thing that God is saying is true of you. But you see, there's no becoming a Christian, no being saved from sin and being right with God and going to heaven without being brought to that point whereby you confess your sinnership and your sins. But you see, so many people make the mistake of imagining that somehow or other you just, by your niceness, by your goodness, by doing the best you can, you sort of almost ease yourself into favour with God and ease yourself into the kingdom so that really you're quite all right. But no one comes that way. And there is the confession of sin, which obviously means you feel your sin and you know that you're a sinner. You're convinced of sin, convicted of sin, and you're prepared to admit it and own it and acknowledge it. You see, people are not forgiven. Not because God is not willing to forgive, but because they do not feel their need as sinners and do not confess their sins. It's only confessing sinners that can be forgiven sinners. But sinners who don't think they're sinners, sinners who are deluded and blinded and think that they're not sinners at all, they'll never be saved. They'll never be divinely forgiven. They'll never go to heaven. They'll never ever be saved. Because of course Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Christianity is the sinner's religion, thank God. That's why it's good news to us. If it were the righteous person's religion, or a good person's religion, or a nice person's religion, then it would be the worst news in the world. Because none of us, or not all of us, can be like that. But certainly no one is good enough. No. We confess our sins when we feel our guiltiness before God. It's that stark and that solemn that if you do not feel your need as a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, you can never be a real Christian. You can never be saved. You can never come to the Lord's table, because that's for sinners who feel their need and treasure Christ as the Saviour they need. When we feel guilty before God. You notice, won't you, that in verse 7 it speaks of being cleansed from all sin. And in verse 9, our verse, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, if we have to be forgiven, and if the picture is of being cleansed from sin, what is sin but that which is filthy and defiling and polluting and disgusting? Do you feel that? That your very nature is that inside, and thoughts, words and deeds are like that too, and you need to be forgiven, you need to be cleansed. The confession of sins. And you see, we continue to feel like that when we're saved, when we're real Christians. In fact, the more we grow as Christians, the deeper and fuller is our acquaintance with our own sinnership. We were convicted of our sins at conversion, and that's what by God's grace brought us to the Saviour. But then as we grow as Christians, we grow in the realization of what great deep-dyed sinners we really are. And we're horrified sometimes at the discoveries we make of the depth and the many-facetedness of our sin and the capacity and potential of it all. And oh, we need to come back again and again and again to the cleansing fountain feeling so unworthy. If we confess our sins, if you are a Christian and you think to yourself, I'm really getting better, I'm getting better now, I'm not sinning as much, I'm not sinning in the way I did, my dear friend, you're not growing in grace, you're going back. There's something wrong. For really, one of the surest marks of spiritual growth and progress is a deeper, deeper conviction of our sinfulness and experimental acquaintance with the reality of that, that horrifies us and distresses us sometimes and makes us treasure Jesus Christ and his precious blood and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and pure grace all the more. If we confess our sins. So that's one thing, when we feel guilty before God. But you see, another part to this is when we agree with God about these sins. The word confess there, literally in the Greek, means to say the same thing. Confess, say the same thing. In other words, agree with God over what he says about our sins. Accept his verdict upon it, that we are what we are, and those sins are that vile and awful. And we accept his estimate and verdict. That word in Luke 7, verse 29, all the people that heard Jesus and the publicans justified God. That's a remarkable phrase, isn't it? They justified God. In other words, they said, yes, God is right. He's right when he calls us sinners. He's saying the truth when we're accused like this and condemned. It's right. We confess it. We agree with it. We take it to ourselves. We take God's part against ourselves, which is only possible by God's grace changing us, because we're all so self-righteous, aren't we? We're all so ready to excuse or defend ourselves or proclaim our own goodness. But you see, to actually agree with God, the judge of all the earth who must do right, to actually say yes to God over these things is such a humbling thing. But you see, that's what happens when you're converted. That's what happens as a Christian. It's not an easy thing at all. Like the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Literally, the sinner. It's right what God says. To agree with God. Do you agree with God? Well, you say, well, that's going a bit far. Don't know that quite my character painted in those dark colours. I don't think quite that's really so. It's not really fair to me. I'll tell you this, if God the Holy Spirit has done a work of conviction of sin in you, you'll believe every single word God says about you as revealed in this Bible. And every metaphor that describes the disgusting nature of sin, every picture, every name given to it, every definition, you'll say, that's me, that's me. It's true, true to life. If we confess our sins. And then thirdly, to own up to them with no reserve or qualification whatsoever, our sins. Like David in 2 Samuel 24 verse 10, where he said, I have sinned greatly. What had he done? Well, on the outside it didn't seem a bad thing. All he did was command Joab, the general of his armies, to number all the soldiers that he had under his command, to give the tally, the sum total of all the men under arms in Israel. What was wrong with that? And it was pride of heart, of course. And the Lord was greatly offended, and David suffered sore for it. But he held out against it at first. Joab warned him not to do it. Joab didn't have a heart to do it, because Joab knew what the motive was. But But David said, you go and do it. And Joab had to go and do it. In 9 months he was going, taking the census throughout all Israel and Judah. And for 9 months David thought there was nothing wrong with it. Or if he did, he resisted the conviction. But at the end, I have sinned greatly. Admitting it, no reserve, no qualification, no trying to represent it better than it is, no mitigating circumstances, I have sinned greatly. We confess our sins.
Nothing to say on our own behalf. But here I am, one mass of sin. And then again, when we are specific and we name our sins before God in confession, our sins, one by one. A story is told of a woman with a bundle of dirty washing wrapped up in a sheet, and she took it to the riverside with the purpose of washing all the items inside the sheet. But she remembered how dirty all the individual items were inside that sheet. And so, feeling ashamed lest people were to see just how dirty these items of clothing were, she picked up the whole bundle and dipped it in the water and jogged it up and down for a while, and then took it out and then took it home. And when she opened it up, of course, the items were hardly touched in terms of being cleaned. She ought to have taken them out one by one and put them under and washed them. And you see, dear friends, if all we know about confession of sin is, Lord, forgive me for my sins, then the reality of it is in question. Because when the Lord really works in us, there will be those specific sins that we shall drag to the light of his holiness and confess them before him. Oh God, my pride. Lord, my tongue, the sins of my tongue, what I said. Lord, my thoughts and imaginations. Lord, my motives, my sinful motives. And all kinds of things like that. Lord, that thing I did. And we'll name it. And we'll not keep anything back if we confess our sins. And we will seek forgiveness. And we shall have to, of course, say, Lord, and all the other sins I do not know about, but only thou knowest, forgive them too. But these are the ones I know about. And name them. And usually when someone becomes a Christian and the Lord deals with them and they're confessing sin and calling upon the Lord Jesus to save them, it's often some big thing that has triggered that conviction of sin. Lord, my selfishness, I've lived all these years as a selfish person. Oh Lord, what a rotten husband I've been. Oh Lord, the things I've said and done, something like that. Specific, you see. And oh, the great relief to come to a Saviour whose blood can cancel all guilt and cleanse away all sin. And one more thing in this confession of sins, it means with sorrow. Confess our sins. Now, have you ever cried when you've prayed and confessed your sins? You ever cried and wept tears? I don't mean to say, of course, that that's the ultimate proof of genuine forgiveness, because there can be plenty of crocodile tears which mean nothing at all. But what I mean is, the sight of your sins, the feeling as a result of them, does it make you weep? And cry to God, confessing them, telling him of them, saying sorry to him for them. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Godly sorrow, you see, literally sorrow according to God. It means that you see your sins as done against God, against his holy majesty, against his tender love, his goodness, and you returning your badness and evil for that amazing goodness. And this is the way you and I repay him for all his blessings. Oh, it breaks our hearts. Godly sorrow, working repentance to salvation. It's not that we're crying because we've upset people. It's not that we're weeping because of the consequences of our sins, like Judas, who betrayed Christ, and it said he repented, but he got no further, and it was despair and suicide. No, no, godly sorrow because sin is against God himself. That's the worst of it. That's how sin is really ultimately defined, as terminating upon God. And oh, this is awful. The God of holiness, the God of righteousness, the God of love, the God of mercy. Oh, to sin against him, to do this to him. Godly sorrow. Why do we feel these things? Do we know these things? The confession of sin. It's the most precious work of the Holy Spirit when, as Jesus says, he reproves us of sin. He convicts us of sin. He convinces us of sin. He so works in our conscience that we are made to feel great guiltiness and feel appalled at our sin, and makes us long to be forgiven and delivered and changed. And this God who is against us for our sins, that he might become our friend and our Saviour. Has that Holy Spirit done that work in you? It's the most terrible thing of all, isn't it? To be left to ourselves in our self-righteousness or in our carelessness, whereby we sin and we're past feeling. We don't feel we've sinned. It doesn't affect our conscience anymore. We're hardened to sin and we live with sin as our friend, little realizing that it's like an octopus whose tentacles are winding themselves around us, and they'll crush us to death and take us down to hell. But sin is our friend, and we're not bothered. We can do it with impunity. But what a terrible thing. Has the Holy Spirit impressed these things upon you? Made you concerned? Made you feel your need? Exercised you? Troubled you? Made you feel guilty? Brought you to a place where you're really worried about your sins? And confession of sin is something important. Ah, these are gospel blessings. These are precious things. The confession of sin. But look, dear friends, before we conclude, look at the promise. Look at the promise. The forgiveness of sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, everything here is expressed to encourage and comfort us if we feel our need as sinners. Look, it starts with truth about God. He is faithful and just. Now, you would have thought that he would have started by saying this: he is merciful and kind. Well, yes, he is merciful and kind in Christ, and is able to forgive our sins. But look, faithful and just, why? Well, faithful because, you see, he's made promises. He's made promises about the forgiveness of sins. And here is one of them. We're right in the middle of one of them, aren't we? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there are others that he's made. Let me just read them to you at random. Some of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall be found, they shall not be found, for I will pardon them. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Just a few of them at random. But oh, the Bible is strewn with wonderful promises of a forgiving, pardoning God that he actually pledges to his people in words. And he is faithful to those promises to forgive those who confess their sins. And that's the gospel. He is such a God. But look, and just. Now you wonder why that comes in just here. Just. You say, surely his justice is something that's the trouble. That's what makes me afraid. No, no. Faithful and just, because the word just tells us how God can forgive our sins. My dear friends, justice has been done to make it possible. If we own our sins, we will find that God has punished all those sins upon our substitute, Jesus Christ. And therefore his very justice is satisfied. They've been atoned for. The penalty has been paid to God's satisfaction. The payment price, the ransom, has been accepted. And it's a matter of justice for God to forgive sins, the sins that he's punished in his Son. And that is how honourably, justly, graciously he can be the forgiving God. The hymn puts it like this: O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, O trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. Now you see, if you're a Christian, God has punished your sins on his dear Son. And will he punish you for them? If he would, then it would be to punish twice for the same sins, and that's not just, is it? That can't be just. Once is enough. If he's punished them on Christ, he will not punish them. He will not punish us. Payment will God not twice demand, once at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. You know, this is important when you come to die. When you come to the end, and you think about facing God the other side of death. What about all the sins? What about the sum total of all your sins? Oh, my dear friend, you'll want to see them heaped upon Christ, won't you? You want to see God the judge having visited every one of those sins upon your substitute, and for Jesus to have died for your sins and risen again, the sacrifice accepted by God, and God utterly, totally satisfied, justice served to the uttermost, and no sin to pay for, to answer for now, because they're all dealt with in my substitute, and God is satisfied. Oh, the comfort of that. The first sin that I committed from being tiny right to the last sin before I die, to know that they've all been placed upon the head of the Lamb of God, and justice has smitten him. And the judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God, has come crashing down upon him on the cross. And that blood shed, the token and evidence, it can remove guilt and take away sin and make everything right. Faithful and just to this design of his, this work of his, to forgive us our sins. The word forgive means to send away, to dismiss.
gone. The word is used in the Bible for divorce, splitting asunder, so that I and my sins have no connection with each other anymore.
And all the sins I ever commit as a Christian are pardonable sins as I come back to where I began at the cross and I say sorry to God yet again. Sent away, dismissed, no connection with me. Oh, precious forgiveness, divine pardon. You notice the plural. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. All of them. Every single one. Who forgiveth all thine iniquity. Drown 1,000 men. As easy as it can drown one man. And the Red Sea of Christ's blood can drown 1,000 of my sins as easily as it can drown one of my sins. All. That's why you see the verse concludes, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So forgiveness is such that it makes me appear clean and pure in the sight of God. And as a Christian, as we saw last week in John 13, Jesus says, the ongoing forgiveness I need is like the difference between a complete bath and just the washing of your feet. You clean every whit, but it's those sins of your daily Christian walk that the Saviour is pleased to cleanse. And so we depend upon Him, and right the way through, confessing sins, being forgiven, confessing sins, being forgiven, and all the time more grace to weaken sin and strengthen grace, but to carry us all the way to heaven, confessing sin, being forgiven. What a Saviour. Have you got this? Is this you? You depending upon the Saviour and rejoicing in His grace, the precious blood, and the wonderful work of God for you and in you? Well, it's the promise, isn't it? We can claim it tonight, every one of us. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we then have fellowship with the Father and His Son in the light and know these blessings and fellowship one with another. Let us sing together hymn 100.